might mention before we begin that to my left, as you go out the door, there's still a little bit of that free literature left. We haven't mentioned it to the evening group, and so anything there that you see you like, you may help yourself. A little bit still left. Now, as some of you know, in the evening, we're doing a little different series that we're entitling God's Diagnosis of Humanity. And looking at some of the highlights of the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 8. To do a very slight review, if you go with me to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 18. Verse 18. From the Word of God, verse 18 of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8, please. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God does bless the reading of his precious word. We did comment that as you look in the world, different people have different diagnoses of humanity. The politician will have a political diagnosis. The psychologist a mental diagnosis and so on. But we're looking at our Creator and the Word of God. And as the Church of God, we're looking at God's diagnosis of humanity. And we did remark in our first study, we saw that men and women are under the wrath of God. As we looked at the diagnosis, we discovered two things in Romans chapter 1. That mankind, that we're sinners by practice. Because of our practice of sin, that we're worthy of judgment. You know, as Romans 1:32 said, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Because of the things we have done, we're worthy of death. But we said that a good doctor will go deeper. He'll not only look at the symptoms, but he'll want to know how you got the symptoms so he can give the right solution. And we use the example of three people with a sore throat, but he wants to find out how they get the sore throat. One got it by leaving the window open, the other by yelling at a ball game, but the other noticed lumps on their throat. And when you discover how, then you know the proper solution. And God not only looked at the things we did that were sinners by practice, but how do societies get to be filled with such practice? We saw in Romans 1 that we're sinners by choice. That we know the truth of God, whether we have the Bible or not, by creation. And when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And pushed the revelation of God away. And every other thing that mankind falls into is a symptom of the rebellion against God. And yet in that dark situation, God has a solution. It will not deal with the symptom. It will not be politics or Christian education or whatever. It is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. So said Romans 1:16. And through sending his Son, God showing his love to the unworthy, as we read in verse 8, but God commendeth his love in chapter 5 toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, if it started out, the wrath of God is revealed. Suddenly there's a solution. We shall be saved from wrath through him. The sacrifice for our sin that satisfied God's claim against our sin. And the believing sinner is justified on the basis of the blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed saved from wrath. But we want to probe deeper. You know, a good doctor, he might discover how, but if he's a good doctor, he might go even deeper. When he discovers the problem, he might want to know what causes the problem and go a little deeper. Yes, yes, I see you have lumps on your throat. Did they just happen? Are they just cancers in themselves? What if he probes deeper and find out the lumps are not the cause at all? There's something deeper that's the cause, and he finds cancer of the lungs. And those lungs are now producing, they're spreading and it's producing those lumps in the throat. Now the person has a far more serious problem. The person finds out how really seriously off they are. because he probed deeper to find out what is the cause of those cancerous lumps. And he finds out there's lung cancer. We come to the second stage tonight of God's diagnosis of humanity. Not only noticing the symptoms, sinners by practice, and how we got there, sinners by choice and rebellion against God, therefore worthy of the judgment of God, he now probes deeper to see why we're like that. Why do we rebel? Why are we sinners by practice? He probes deeper to see the cause of such. That is what brings us to these verses here. Now, just to show you the context of this, may I reread verse 9 again. Romans 5 and verse 9. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood. Did you notice that word now? Justification means you are declared righteous. There are many people who will tell you that being saved, being declared righteous, in the eyes of a holy God is a process. A little today, a little tomorrow, a little the next day, and someday if you do good enough, you might just make it. But being declared righteous is a present possession, not a progressive thing. Being now justified by his blood. I am right now justified. I am saved from wrath. And then as you see in verse 11, you'll see that word now again. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin enters, verse 11 rather, and not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Some of you will have the reconciliation. We have this reconciliation now, not a process, but we are reconciled right now, are declared right before God, and indeed are guaranteed to be saved from wrath. Now, when it comes to this subject of being saved from wrath, if that's all God's gospel does, is save you from hell and the lake of fire and the coming world judgment, if it all it does, it saves you from wrath, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But if it's all it does, well, you're no better off than a cat or a kangaroo. For cats and kangaroos don't go to heaven either, do they, or hell? I'm not sure about cats, but we know about kangaroos. You'd only be on the level of a beast, for they don't suffer the wrath of God either. But I want to tell you, God's gospel goes deeper. It first will give a diagnosis of the real problem, and then a solution that deals with more than your destiny, but your very identity of who you are. And as we get now to verses 12 to the end of the chapter of Romans 5 to begin with, and then get somewhat into chapter 6 tonight, but Lord willing, we go to now to verses 12 to the end of the chapter in chapter 5. The first line of argument here will be the reason why we can say, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, I am now justified. I am now reconciled. It's a present possession, not a process. Why can we say that? Well, in doing that, he's going to probe deeper and give the second diagnosis of humanity and then God's solution and the only solution to such. Having said that, let's look, if we could, at verse 12. Verse 12 of Romans 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And now, brothers and sisters and friends, God is dealing with the source of our sin. Where does it come from? And allow me to pose this question. Do we sin because we're sinners, or do we become sinners by the amount of sins that we do? It's a very important question. Why do we sin? Do we sin because we are sinners, or do we become sinners by the amount of the sins we do? What is the source of sin? The reason it's an important question, that if I become a sinner by the amount of sins I do, then I need to know how many. And if I don't commit a whole lot of sins, then I'm not condemned, I'm not worthy of death, I'm not judged as a sinner. But if I sin because I'm a sinner, well, that changes everything. Now I'm wrong. The problem is me. But if I only become a sinner by how many sins I do, well, then maybe the answer would be let up in the law a little bit. Show a little mercy. Don't make the law so stringent, and then I won't break so many rules and so on. So what is the source of sin? Is it just the bad things I do? Is that the source? Or as God probes deeper, am I wrong? And we start to see here in verse 12, the diagnosis will show us that we are not only sinners by practice, because we're sinners by choice, Romans 1, but we are sinners by birth. That we are born wrong. Look carefully again at verse 12. Speaking of Adam, the head of the human race. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, we got something from our first father, Adam, and we got death. That is because all have sinned, just like Adam did. You remember the head of the human race, Adam, was told in Genesis 2:17 that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And if he disobeyed the God who made him, the penalty would be death. And so he did. Eve was seduced, Adam transgressed when she asked him to, and sin entered the human race, and they died eventually. And so sin has come into the world through a man, through Adam, but it didn't stop with him. The consequence of sin, of death, has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we start to see not only the things I do are wrong, but I am wrong. I am a sinner by birth because I'm connected to a defiled head, that is Adam. Now what Paul the Apostle will go on to do here is prove his statement. He gives a diagnosis, and now he's going to go to analyze it and to prove it. Look what he says here in verse 13. Romans 5 and verse 13. He says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed, that is put on your record book as a violation. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now you do understand that the law came through Moses in about 1445 B.C. That's about at least 2,500 years after creation. At least 2,500 years after creation. And so from Adam to Moses, there was no such thing as the written Ten Commandments. That little song the children are learning, the Ten Commandments that Brother Dan is teaching them, they weren't around in a formal way, engraved in stone. There was no law. There was no command like Adam, if you do this, thou shalt surely die. And so we read in verse 13 that until the law, sin was in the world. But you see, sin is not imputed where there is no law. When there's no law, you can't put that sin on the record book as a violation and say they're a transgressor because there is no law to break. For example, you go out to some parts of our country, you know, there's no speed limit. And if you feel like driving dangerously at 110, you may. And while it might be dangerous, the police can't pull you over and give you a ticket because there was no law that you broke. So you can't be listed as a violator, as a speeder, because there was no law. And so for at least 2,500 years of human history, there was no law saying this is wrong and this is wrong. If you do this, you'll die. But look at the next verse now. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, that is the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam's transgression, he had a law. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of good and evil, you know. And if you do, you'll die. But the people after Adam did not have such a law with such a penalty. However, he observes that death reigned. They died anyway. It didn't matter what culture, what their social class was, that death was still king without the law from Adam to Moses. There's an important principle here. You see, the source of sin is what he's proven. That sin still existed because men still died from Adam to Moses. And so the source of sin isn't just the amount of bad things I do. It goes deeper than that. I am born wrong. I am connected to Adam. And the proof is, even without the law that you broke, people still died. Death was still king from Adam to Moses because by one man, sin entered the world, death by sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, brothers and sisters and friends, just because something isn't legally wrong doesn't mean it's not sin. We live in a culture, don't we, that there are things that are no longer legally wrong. And people, suddenly you think they're right. Watching dirty movies, X-rated and sometimes R-rated. It's not legally wrong, is it? Still sin. People still die, don't they? Homosexuality, and that isn't legally wrong in the United States nor in Canada. People still die, don't they? Same-sex marriage right now in our northern country, neighbor of Canada, is legal, unlike the United States. So while you're not an offender if you do that, they still die. You see, because something isn't legally wrong, doesn't mean sin doesn't exist. They still die. And death even reigned without the law from Adam to Moses, proving that the source of sin is deeper than just our actions and our rebellion, but the source of sin, if I am wrong, I'm in the wrong family tree, I am born wrong. So we read in verse 14 that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now, what chapter 5 does here in Romans, though, it presents two family trees. There is the head of the human race, that is the first man, Adam. And he's the head of the human race. But there's also another family. May I introduce you to the head of that family? Let's just look at some of the highlights of the rest of the verses. Look at verse 15, if you will. Verse 15. It says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." And now I read of another one man. That means the head of races. Adam, the head of the human race. There's another one man, the head of a race, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. You'll see this double headship. "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one man to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." If you go on to read the other verses, there is two one men. There is Adam, the head of the human race, but there's another man. But may I suggest to you, he represents a different race. Though he's human, it's not the kind of stuff Adam is made of. I'd like you to keep something here. We're coming back to Romans 5. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us a little more commentary on this other man, the head of a new race. And if you'll go with me to 1 Corinthians 15 for a minute, please, and then we'll come back to Romans, Lord willing. 1 Corinthians 15, and look, if you would, at verse 21. Verse 21. It says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." Yes, Adam. The source of sin and death is Adam, and we're connected to him. "But by man also comes life," that is the resurrection from the dead. And then verse 22 makes this black and white statement. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." The question will be, what family are you in? Who's your family tree? Because who you are connected to determines what you are and what happens to you. If you're connected to Adam's family, in Adam all die. I don't care how much you make. I don't care how religious you are. Don't care what your social class is. If you're connected to Adam, in Adam all die. If you're connected to Christ, again, I don't care your social class and this and that. The result is you will live because he lives. In Adam all die. In Christ all shall be made alive. Two races, if you will. Now look at the difference here as you go further down in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." And now we have two Adams, the first and the last. And by calling the Lord Jesus the last Adam, he's saying there's no more. You don't have three races or families to choose from. You only have two. Adam was the first. Christ was the last. God knows only of two families, so to speak. So the Lord Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. Now, they're different. Adam is soulish. He's sensual. Works through the flesh. He was a living soul, but the last Adam, he's a life-giving spirit. He comes from a different realm, if you will, from heaven. He's a life-giving spirit, just not sensual and soulish. Look again at verse 46, if you will. It says, howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The natural came first, Adam. The spiritual comes second, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you study the book of Genesis, you'll see God gives you that in typology. Remember the first two sons, Cain and Abel? Cain the first, he was natural, the sinner. Abel was the righteous man, the one who came second. Remember Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac? Ishmael came first. He was the one rejected by God as the heir. Isaac came second, the heir of promise. Remember Jacob's, or remember the twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau came first. He was the profane man. Jacob came second. He was the blessed man, and so on. And so the spiritual came second. And so Adam came first. But as a man, the Lord Jesus came second. The spiritual comes second in the Word of God. Then look at verse 48. It says, verse 47, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So we have two men. One is earthy and natural. The other is a quickening spirit and from heaven. So we have two races, if you will, a heavenly race and an earthly human race. And by the way, they're the only two races that God knows about. There's different nationalities and ethnic groups, but only two races. The human race, the natural race, and the spiritual race, headed up by the Lord Jesus from heaven. Two family trees. Now with that in mind, go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, if you will. Now you will see Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ act as representatives because they're the head of the race. Adam the first man, the Lord Jesus the firstborn from the dead, the head of the spiritual race. And by being first, you become the head of that. Now we're not talking here about a substitute. Remember in the first diagnosis, we sinned against God. Christ died for our sins. The answer was Christ for me. He took my place. But the solution in the second thing will be, the second diagnosis, that I am born wrong. I'm a sinner by birth. I'm in the wrong family. Will not be Christ for me, but it will be Christ as me. Not as my substitute, but as my representative. You know there is a difference, don't you? A substitute, someone takes your place. A representative, what they do, they represent you. For example, President Bush represents your country as citizens of the United States, those of you tonight that are here that are citizens of the United States. And I don't know whether you believe in the war or not over in Iraq. It's not the issue tonight. But if you as an American citizen would go to certain groups, certain terrorist networks in Iraq, it doesn't really matter whether you're sympathetic or unsympathetic to the war. Because you're an American and your head has declared war on them, you're looked at as an enemy and you're in big trouble. Because he acts as your representative. He decides to raise taxes tonight, not 5%, 6%. Doesn't matter whether you agree or not. You're going to pay them because of what one man does affects you. He's acting as your representative. And that's what we have in Romans 5. What one man does, if you're connected to that one man, that's all true of you, whether it's Adam or Christ. And with that in mind, let's look at this in Romans chapter 5 here, these two family trees. And what you are is not because of what you do. It's who you're connected to. Look at it here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, or verse 17. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. One man's sin, death is reigned. All dies. But if you're connected to the Lord Jesus, why then you reign in life. Because you have the gift of righteousness by grace. You are what you are, because not because of what you do, because you're who you're connected to. We could go to the world of botany for an example. We see trees all around. What makes a cherry tree? How much you water it? How much fertilizer you give it? How much you prune it? Now, that's not what makes it. That might yield more fruit. That's not what makes it a cherry tree. It's an inherent nature. It's an inherent nature. You know, the Lord Jesus asked this simple question in Matthew 7:16. Can a man gather grapes from thorns? And you go up to a thorn bush and say, I'd like some grapes, and look for grapes. And, oh, there's no grapes there. So you get out a grape manual. You say, well, if I put the right fertilizer, I spade around it, I do this that grapes need, I'll get grapes someday. You'll never get grapes because it can't yield it. Went on to say in Matthew 7:18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither a corrupt tree can bring forth good fruit. You see, what comes out is a result of what you are. The source is that we are born wrong. You look at a cherry tree that only has 5 cherries on it. So, oh, I was hoping for 500 for a few cherry pies and so on. But there's only 5. Well, is it still a cherry tree? You know, the amount of fruit isn't what determines it's a tree. It's its inherent nature. So so you can look at a thorn bush. I only see one thorn. Still a thorn bush. Doesn't matter how many thorns. It's the inherent nature. And so who we're connected to determines what we are. Look at verse 18, Romans 5 and verse 18. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. If you're connected to Adam, death, condemnation. If you're in Christ's family tree, why, it's altogether different, the justification, the righteousness of life. He says something similar again in verse 19. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Not talking about your obedience, the obedience of the Lord Jesus, that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. And you are what you are because of him. And if you're still in your sins, you are what you are because of your connection to Adam. It's a far deeper problem than what you do. It is who you are, connected, born wrong, sinners by birth. He then goes on to give the explanation of why law entered. It's not the amount of laws that you break that make you a sinner. It just reveals how bad you really are, that God draws a line, you still step over it. And so he says in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, that's the Lord, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin can even abound. The law shows us what we are. But yet grace is greater than all our rebellion. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life because of his grace, who was righteous in dying for us and then gives us that righteousness as a gift. You know, that's grace. And so Romans chapter 5 shows the cause of sin. It's what we are, sinners by birth. Therefore, the solution has to be radical, if you will. You see, if it was only cancer of the throat with the lumps, well, they can remove those lumps. But when they see the causes in the lungs, well, it's much more radical, isn't it? And when we see that the problem is what we are, it's more than just, well, I'll quit doing so many sins, I'll reform, and it's far deeper than that. You have to be a new person. You have to get in a new family. You have to be connected with Christ. No wonder the message of the Son of God when he was on earth was that you must be born again. Remember what he told the religious man in John 3:3? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Has to be a new birth. Went on to say in verse 6 of John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Flesh, natural, you'll say that way. Spirit is a whole new realm. So marvel not, John 3:7, that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. As the diagnosis goes deeper, a much more radical solution, we must be born again because we are born wrong. We're in the wrong family. Now, that having said that, that also becomes not only the answer why I'm justified now, why I'm reconciled now. How can that be? How can it be a present possession? Because it's who I'm connected to, not the amount of good things that I do make me righteous, just like the amount of bad things I do don't make me a sinner. It's who I am. So if the amount of bad things don't make me a sinner, the amount of good things I do isn't what causes me to become declared righteous. It's who I'm connected to. I'm connected to Christ. I am now justified. I am now reconciled. But those verses also become the basis for chapter 6. For chapter 6 starts out with a question. And what chapter 6 is, brothers and sisters and friends, is the legal procedure of how you get from one family to another. If in Adam all die, and in Christ all shall be made alive, how do I get from one family to another? There's only two ways that I know of how to get into another family. Some of you young sisters will know one other way, huh? Marriage. You get married, you'll find out you're in another family with another name. And if you marry a millionaire, suddenly you'll discover you're a millionaire. You might not have good spending habits at all, but your husband's a millionaire, and you're united to him in marriage, and you have a new family, and you're a millionaire yourself. There's another way to get in a family. It's called adoption. And there's a legal procedure to both marriage and adoption. You just don't get tired of your family and go up to somebody else and say, you're cool, parents. Knock on the door and say, hey, I'm here to be your kid. Doesn't work that way. All kind of legal procedure. And you ask any doctor when he sees the diagnosis and it's time for the solution, there will be legal procedure. You say, I'd like my neighbor to do it. I'm sorry, he's not qualified. He's not a surgeon. And the prescriptions you need a legal prescription. You just can't go get drugs off the guy on the corner, can you? And the procedure the doctor follows has to be according to legality. And so in solutions, there is legal procedure. Brothers and sisters, what you have in chapter 6 is God's legal procedure of how he gets a person from the family of Adam into the person of the Lord Jesus. So you're not connected with condemnation, sin, and death, but you're connected with God and life in Christ. Chapter 6 is legal procedure. And chapter 6 begins with a question. Let's look at the question in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 1. After speaking of the grace of God that reigns, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, if grace is greater than my sin, if grace is greater than the laws that I have broken, I guess that maybe the Christian gospel is, the more I sin, I say, look how loving he is, he just keeps forgiving, and I just show how much I can sin, and it will demonstrate his grace. So this salvation that doesn't save me by my works is a license to sin more, for in sinning more, it just shows the grace of God. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2 answers it, God forbid. Don't even think of it. May it never be. Never the intent of the gospel. It does change your destiny, but it also changes your identity, who you are, so you can be somebody different. God forbid. Now he goes on to give the legal procedure, the answer of why we don't continue in sin, though we're saved by grace, not by our works. Now, this question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's a whole lot of answers for it in the religious world tonight. Should the Christian continue in sin? And some will say, no, no. And the reason you shouldn't, well, he might send you back to hell. And you'll lose the whole thing. That's a great fear tactic. That might stop you, one little reason, from sinning. Others will say, well, it might not be hell, but it'll be purgatory. You'll have to purge those sins for a few million years, and then he might let you in. But that should put some fear into you. Huh? And there's all kind of reasons to that, answers to that question given. Why shouldn't a believer continue in sin? What I'd like you to see is God's answer. He will give his reasons why you should not continue in sin that grace may abound. And in that, he will show how you got from Adam to Christ. And because of who you are, he will now give you a new identity so that you now will be different because of who you are. Well, look at the reason he gives in verse 2. He says, God forbid, Romans 6:2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Watch that verse carefully. It doesn't say sin is dead. People say, I'm not dead to sin. I can feel it inside me. We'll get to that Friday night, Lord willing, in our third diagnosis. But he doesn't say sin is dead. He says you are dead to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In this section of Romans 6, there'll be two things true of you as a believer. You're dead to sin, and you're alive to God. You're dead to sin, and you're alive to God. And that'll be the basis of why you're different. Now, he goes on to show why they're dead to sin. Look at verse 3. It hasn't really explained it yet, but just goes on to show how it happened. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So looking at Christ now as our representative, he points you to his work, his death, burial, and resurrection. And reminds you of your baptism, the meaning of it. Now I understand that there is also spiritual baptism and water baptism. And I believe the reality of this is spiritual baptism, as 1 Corinthians 12:13 teaches. For by one Spirit, or in one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles or bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So it is the Spirit of Christ with His, by His Spirit, or in His Spirit, that puts us in the very body of Christ, the family of God Himself. But you see, the spiritual reality is symbolized by water. The water baptism doesn't secure it, but it does symbolize what happened. And it's a communicator. And so the meaning of our water baptism is meant to communicate the spiritual reality. And how will you know what to do if you don't know what you are? How will you know what to do if you don't know what you are? Let me illustrate. Some of you have come to camp to serve, huh? And you sent your applications in. And one day you got the good news, Mr. Mike called you and says, you're accepted at camp. And so here you come with high hopes. And you come to camp. But you need some communication when you get here. You need to find out what you are so you'll know what to do. Are you a cook? If you know you're a cook, then you'll show up in the kitchen. Or are you on maintenance? Well, if you're maintenance, then you'll show up, you know, by the lawnmower and the paintbrush and things like that. Are you the director? Why, if you're the director, you'll get to run around with a cell phone and things like that. You need to know these things, you know. And so you need to know what you are. You know, and that communication will then tell you what to do. And so the minute you find out, oh, I'm a lifeguard, well, then you know to be down at the pool. So when you discover your identity, that communication shows now what's expected of you. Baptism communicates the identity of what we are. So now you'll see the reasonableness of what to do for God. Let's see what we mean here. Now, when you're baptized, verse 3 says, you were baptized into His death. May I picture baptism for you? You go down into the water. You know what you're picturing, don't you? A death and burial. The death and burial of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Thank God you don't stay in the water. You do come out. And you're picturing a resurrection. Christ came out of the grave and lives forever. Picturing a death, a burial, and resurrection, what the Lord Jesus Christ did. But as you're picturing that, you're being identified with Him, not only symbolically, but in spiritual reality it already happened, that you're being baptized. Look what it says here again in verse 3, baptized into His death. And not only baptized and buried with Him by baptism into death, but verse 4 says, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so you're identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So that the Lord Jesus, as your representative, as my representative, whatever that death meant, now counts for you. Whatever that resurrection meant, now counts for you. And in Romans chapter 6 here, death and life are legal terms of a union. Let me explain. When you read death here, death is a legal separator. You see, he'll use the example in Romans 7. A wife's husband dies. She's bound to that husband as long as he liveth. A legal union. I don't care if he's a rascal or not. There's a legal union there. But if the husband dies, why, she's free from that law. And she can now no longer be called an adulteress if she remarries. So says Romans 7. What broke that legal connection of marriage? The death. Death is a legal separator. On the other hand, life is a legal uniter. You take a baby born into a royal family of some king over in another country. It doesn't matter if that baby is smart or not. He now, so to speak, has royal blood in him, and he's a legal prince, a legal heir to the throne, simply by life. Life brought him into the legal union of that family. So the death is a legal separator, and life is a legal uniter. Now the death of the Lord Jesus separated from something, the life of the Lord Jesus united with something. That's the logic of Romans 6. Having said that, it goes on to say this. Look at verse 6 of Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man here is not your dad, of course. The old man here is not even your lower self. The old man is your former self, everything you were in Adam. Death, condemned, sin, everything in Adam, because you were connected to Him, has come to an end at the cross.
He got all he deserved.
Christ is your representative. You with Christ. He, you were crucified with him. So it goes on to say in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Not physically dead, but being baptized into his death. His death will see legally disconnected Christ from the dominion of sin and death, and so are you now. Death is legally taking you out of Adam's family of sin and death, and you are free from this realm of sin. Not sinning, but the realm of sin. Goes on to say it works the opposite, though, in resurrection, verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Verse 9, Romans 6 and verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Now Christ is risen from the dead. Can Jesus ever die again? Oh no, it's impossible. He paid for sin. He dies no more, you say. Well, that is very true. And the reason he's raised from the dead, he dieth no more, death hath no more dominion. He is not connected to the realm, the authority of death and sin, because he's already died. With that in mind, follow the logic of the apostle clearly here through the Spirit of God. Look what he says in verse 10. Romans 6 and verse 10. For in that he died, that is the Lord Jesus, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. In that he died unto sin once. It does not say he died for sin. That's chapter 5. Here he died to sin or unto sin. What is the difference? And how did the Lord Jesus die to sin? This will be very important. I say this reverently. A lot of people think the expression to die to sin means you go around saying, I feel this sin inside me. Man, I just got to die to it. You try and you know you fail. You try and you try. Yeah, I'm not dead yet. I got to try to die a little more. Well, is that the way he died to sin? God forbid. He was without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, and so on. But he did die, it says. He died unto sin, but in that he liveth unto God. How did he die unto sin? Well, it told you. In that he died. In that he died unto sin. You see, death is a legal separator. And so the very fact that he died disconnected him with the realm of sin and death. And so he will die no more, as it says. Sin has no more dominion. Death has no more dominion over him. The very fact that he died, it becomes a legal separator. And now he lives unto God. And how does he live unto God? By saying, I got to do better today. No, no, no. And the fact that he lives. Look at verse 10 again. For in that he died unto sin once, and in that he liveth unto God. The very fact that he lived, he's united to God the Father now. And indeed, on the right hand of God, says Hebrews 12:2. And so he's united to God in that he lives. You see, dying for something and dying to something are altogether different. A soldier over in Iraq trying to defend your freedom here from the terrorists and so on, he dies over there. Why, we would say that soldier died for his country. And that's right. He died for his country. But let's use a different example. The soldier gets tired of Iraq and he skips out. And he gets in his Humvee or whatever and speeds through the desert. And the MPs are after him. And in his haste to get away, he runs into a sandstorm and bangs into a bomb or something and blows him up. Did he die for his country? No, no. They're out there. They were going to prosecute him. They were going to court-martial him and everything. Now he died to his country. They no longer have any authority over him because death has broken that connection. He would die to his country. Christ died unto sin. In that he died, he lives unto God. In that he lives. You know why that's so important? It's because of verse 11. Romans 6 and verse 11. Likewise reckon or count it to be so, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through or in Jesus Christ our Lord. You're now in Christ. And if you're in Christ, whatever his death accomplished is yours. Whatever his life accomplished is yours. And likewise, the same way it happened to Christ, count it to be so, you're dead to sin. I don't care if you feel like it. It's a legal decision, legal procedure, that you are not connected to the realm of sin and death anymore. And in the same way, you are alive unto God, not on your own two feet, in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who lives. And you are connected to God. You're out of Adam, and you're into Christ. And everything true of being in Christ is true of you. What a wondrous grace this is. Your identity, and we give people all different types of solutions today. But we understand that diagnosis is a cause to our sinning. And the reason we die is because we're connected to Adam. And so you can clean up a man, you can give him religion and reform him. He still is connected to Adam. And Adam all die. In Christ shall also be made alive. Nothing less than the death and resurrection of Christ is a solution. As your representative, and as you identify with him, he becomes you, so to speak, on your behalf. And you're dead to sin. Can't touch you, the realm of sin and death, that is. And you're alive unto God. I just want to close with these final two verses, verses 12 and 13. He changes your identity. It's not Christ for me, but Christ as me. Here it's not the things I do, but who I am. And now I see I'm a new identity. I'm in Christ. I'm not in Adam. I tell you, that's a wonderful place to be. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Now, once you discover what you are, it will determine what you do. Just like our little example, if you find out you're the cook, you know you'll be cooking. Once you discover what you are, it determines what you do. So look what he says in verse 12. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. There's still going to be those lusts. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, Friday night. But don't let it rule. Don't obey it. Rather, it says verse 13, it goes on to say, I should say in verse 13, Romans 6, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now the logic is this. If you're connected to God and Christ and not Adam, well, let's not listen to this old way, this lust, this sin, this realm of sin. You're not connected to sin, so why are you listening to what it says? It will say things, but why are you listening to it? Rather, you are connected to God, and so you need to yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto Him. Who you're connected to, the logic is simple. It's who you're to listen to. Let's go back to our camp example. I don't know if they know it here. Most camps don't, but there's more than one camp. All right? There's Pine Bush, there's Iroquoina, there's all kinds. Yeah, I hear you, brother. There is only one body. And there's other camps. Let's just use an example. So you were at another camp, say Pine Bush, for example, and for some reason you felt that the Lord was calling you here instead. And you get a hold of our brother Mike, and you're accepted here, and now you're accepted as part of the staff at Greenwood. You used to be at Pine Bush. Monday morning comes, and Mike says you'll be cleaning all that mud out of the pool today, and that's what you'll be doing. And then, wouldn't you know it, your cell phone rings, even though you're not a director, your cell phone rings, and it's the old manager at Pine Bush calling you. He says, you know, we're going to take a hike in the beautiful mountains today, and we'd like you to lead it. Now, there is a temptation there, isn't there? Cleaning out the mud and taking a hike in the beautiful mountains. But what logic will take over? Who are you going to listen to? And it might dawn on you, well, I'm not connected to them anymore. I'm connected here. Who I am connected to is who I listen to. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. It's not going to hold some thread of hell over your head again. And it'll take you out of... No, nothing like that. He goes to your position, your new identity. You're not in Adam. You're not connected to the old man. You're connected to God in Christ based on His death and resurrection as your representative. So you're dead to sin. You're alive to God. So therefore, the logic is, I don't owe sin a thing, but I owe God everything. So Christian, not to get saved, but because you are saved, are you doing what verse 13 says? Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Are you presenting your members, your hands, your tongues, whatever, tongue and so on, and saying, God, I want you to use it, not to earn salvation, but because you're now connected to Him through the Lord Jesus. He has changed your identity. And when you know you're in Christ, alive to God, why, this is what I should be doing, living for God, not sin. That is God's solution to being born wrong. Sinners by birth, but through the new birth, through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now connected not to Adam, but to God through the Lord Jesus. And because of who you are now, the new identity determines now what you should do. This is God's gospel. This is God's solution. It always comes back to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us not to give other solutions. The solution from wrath is Christ for me. The solution to the source of sin, that I'm a sinner by birth, is Christ as me, His death and resurrection. And it's not what I'm doing, it's what I am. Because what I am gives me a basis to do what I need to do. God's diagnosis of humanity, sinners by practice, because we're sinners by choice, but also he goes deeper, we're sinners by birth. But is that all there is? There's a third diagnosis of humanity, and that'll be Friday night, and God's tremendous solution to it, as he deals with the whole man in his gospel. So let's just ask God to bless his word to your hearts tonight. There might be some in the audience and you're still in Adam. It doesn't matter how religious you are, what you're doing at camp, the good things you do, in Adam all die. You need to be in Christ. You must be born again. You come to Christ because he died and rose again. And you'll be separated from sin. You'll be linked to God. And all your sins, of course, will be forgiven because of his blood. You come to Christ. That will be the answer. Nothing less will work because the solution is so serious. You're a sinner by birth. For those of us that are saved, may we be encouraged in living for God and why we live for God. Not to hang on to something, because of who we are by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we are in thy holy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus by his precious blood. Indeed, grace has reigned through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we've taken simple statements tonight, but they are profound, above our understanding sometimes. We know there's different stages of people being saved here, not of being saved, but at the amount of time they've been saved. And so we pray to give good understanding. These truths will become true to them in reality. They'll understand the difference of substitution and representation. And in the Lord Jesus, they have them both. They'll get a hold of what they are. God doesn't see them in the old man. He sees them in Christ. What a wonderful way to be seen. Therefore, they live. We understand who we are. It'll make us the basis for what we do. So we pray that there'll be yielding of members even tonight as servants to thee, not to hang on to something, for that's not our job, but as our reasonable service, so to speak, to one who loved us and died for us. We'd ask thy blessing in hearts in a way that we can't work in hearts, but to bless thy word and in the children also. We commit all this now in the name and for our Lord Jesus Christ, who's living on thy right hand. Amen.